A God morning to you, and welcome back to the God School. I have been struggling as to how to bring this message, which I believe with all my heart is most important to the church today. I've struggled with it for weeks, but it's time to shoot the engineer and start production. We are going to, for the next many weeks, bring the message of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, word by word, that the church today, because it holds the same import to us today as it did when Paul wrote this message to a church that he had founded almost 2,000 years ago. The import was that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ was being perverted by those from Jerusalem, the James crowd, into something that would be just another branch of Judaism. Yeah, Christ was the Messiah, but why is it so important? In the context, in the historical context of church history, for the most part, because the James crowd appears to have won the battle. I say appears because God's in control. He's going to do what he wants to do in spite of what we see. And this message from the apostle is critical. I was going through many commentaries in preparing to deliver this message. I came across one that I just feel is important to hear. This is a commentary from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, most highly regarded commentators and scholars on the writings of Scripture. I'm just going to read. Please give ear. The introduction, it says, the internal and external evidence for Paul's authorship is conclusive. The style is characteristically Pauline. The superscription and allusions to the apostle of the Gentiles in the first person throughout the epistle establish the same truth. Now, just a note, there are several scriptural references that they give. We're not going to take time today to do that because as we unfold this letter of Paul, they will become self-evident. His authorship is also upheld by the unanimous testimony of the ancient church. Compare Irenaeus, Polycarp, Justin Martyr, just to name a few. The epistle was written to the churches of Galatia, a district of Asia Minor, bordering on Phrygia, Pontus, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Paphlagonia. The inhabitants, Galo-Graci, contracted to Galatai, another form of the name Celts. To those of you who have been with the God School long enough, you have had the opportunity to hear the story of the Celts. Now, these are no British Israelite writers. I've got to say it. Jesus' words, when he commissioned the apostles to deliver the good news, was to go first to the lost tribes of Israel. If you want to know about it more, go to thegodschool.com. There are at least 3 series on the lost tribes. These commentators, I believe, are telling the truth. They have no bias in their reporting. And as I said, the Celts, and this is not the message today, but the Celts are the lost tribes. Let's start again. The inhabitants, Galo-Graci, contracted to Galatai, another form of the name Celts, were Gauls in origin, the latter having overrun Asia Minor after they had pillaged Delphi about 280 BC and at last permanently settled in the central parts, thence called Galo-Gracia or Galatia. Their character, as shown in this epistle, is in entire consonance with that ascribed to the Gaelic race by all writers. Listen to this. Caesar, Commentaries on the Gaelic War, ascribed to the Gallic race by all writers. The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolve and fond of change and eminently intelligent, but at the same time extremely changeable, inconstant, fond of show, perpetually quarreling, the fruit of excessive vanity. I don't know a more apt description of what we call the church today. They received Paul at first with joy and kindness, but soon wavered in their allegiance to the gospel and to him, and hearkened as eagerly now to Judaizing teachers as they had before to him. The apostle himself had been the first preacher among them. On account of infirmity of the flesh, I preached unto you at first, Paul says, implying that sickness detained him among them, and had then probably founded the churches. Not probably, he did. He said, you have many teachers, but one Father, speaking of himself, which at his subsequent visit, he strengthened in the faith. His first visit was about AD 51, during the second missionary journey. Josephus testifies that many Jews resided in Ancyra in Galatia. Among these, and their majority in the Galatian churches, were Gentiles. Yet those were soon infected by Judaizing teachers and almost suffered themselves to be persuaded to undergo circumcision, a custom, as the Galatians had been when heathen, to the mystic worship of Sibyl, prevalent in neighboring region of Phrygia, and the theophistic doctrines connected with that worship, they were the more readily led to believe that the full privileges of Christianity could only be attained through an elaborate system of ceremonial symbolisms. You, to whom God has given an ear, I hope you're hearing this. They even gave ear to the insinuation that Paul himself observed the law among the Jews, though persuaded the Gentiles to renounce it, and that his motive was to keep his converts in subordinate state, excluded from the full privileges of Christianity, which were enjoyed by the circumcised alone. And that in becoming all things to all men, he was an interested flatterer, aiming at forming a party for himself. Moreover, that he falsely represented himself as an apostle, divinely commissioned by Christ, whereas he was but a messenger sent by the 12, the church at Jerusalem, and that his teaching was now at variance with that of Peter and James, pillars of the church, and therefore ought not to be accepted. His purpose then, in writing this epistle, was to defend his apostolic authority, to counteract the evil influence of the Judaizers in Galatia, and to show that their doctrine destroyed the very essence of Christianity by lowering its spirituality to an outward ceremonial system. You see anything familiar in what's being said here? And to give exhortation for the strengthening of Galatian believers in faith towards Christ and in the fruits of the Spirit, he had already face to face testified against the Judaizer teachers. And now that he has heard of the continued and increasing prevalence of the evil he writes with his own hand. This epistle, to oppose it. The sketch he gives in it of his apostolic career confirms and expands the account in Acts and shows his independence of human authority, however exalted, his protest against Peter in Galatians, I will give this reference, Galatians 2, 14 to 21, his protest against Peter disapproves the figment not merely of papal, but even of that apostle's supremacy, and shows that Peter, save when specially inspired, was fallible like other men. There is much in common between this epistle and that to the Romans on the subject of justification by faith only, and not by the law, but the epistle to the Romans handles the subject in a didactic and logical mode, without any special reference, this epistle in a controversial manner, and with special reference to the Judaizers in Galatia. The style combines the two extremes, sternness and tenderness, the characteristics of a man of strong emotions, and both alike well suited for acting on an impression on an impressible people such as the Galatians were. The beginning is abrupt, as was suited to the urgency of the question and the greatness of the danger. The tone of sadness, too, is apparent, such as might be expected in the letter of a warm-hearted teacher who had just learned that those whom he loved were forsaking his teachings for those of perverters of the truth, as well as giving ear to calumnies or lies against him. That's an overview, folks. That's an overview. I'm checking the time. These messages are not going to be as long as I typically preach, hopefully designed for a purpose that at a later time may become manifest. Let's hear now from the Apostle Paul, a letter to a church that he founded, of whom he was their father. And he writes, because of the urgency of the situation just mentioned, of lies being perpetrated against him. Paul, an apostle. The word means sent one. He goes on. A sent one, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul is saying, nobody taught me what I'm about to tell you. Nobody, no man sent me, but he was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father to deliver their message, not his. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I think I said before recently, and every time I have the opportunity, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, is the foundation of Christianity, not found in ceremonial observations, but in grabbing hold and acting upon, that is, faith of the Word of God. He goes on and says, "And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia." I'm not going to go through all the etymology, but we get our word church from the Greek word kyriakon. It means the Lord's. It means the Lord's apostrophe S. It means the possession of the Lord. Unto the possessions of the Lord in Galatia. Grace to you. Unmerited favor and peace. Irene, cessation of againstness. Paul's delivering God's message, unmerited favor. God's not against you. Peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, I've got to stop for a minute. Who gave himself? This is a who gave. That is a verb. In the Greek, grammar, this verb is what's called, is in what's called the middle voice. And what it does is shed light on why an actor does a particular action. Both this word gave and wherein it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Both the word gave and the word deliver in this fourth verse are in the middle voice. So we can read, who gave himself for his own purposes, who gave for his own purposes himself for our sins, that he might deliver for himself us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Paul starts out saying, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question has to be asked, who else matters in this Christian life? Is it Brother James? Is it Brother Stevie? Is it Sister Alice? Or the rest of the brethren or cistern? It don't matter a whit. It is the grace, the unmerited favor from God and peace. God's not against us anymore. And what Christ did, he did by the will of God. He did it not only for our sins, but he did it for himself, that he might for himself deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That word, amen, is the most transliterated word in any language. I don't care what language you speak. The word amen in English is the same word amen in Hebrew. It's the same word in Greek. It's the same word in Japanese. It's the same word in Spanish. It's the same word. It's the most transliterated word in any language. And it is greatly misunderstood. It's, we say amen, oh, so be it, like it's a prayer. No, it's a declaration, folks. And the declaration is, no doubt. We have no doubt to whom the glory is forever and ever. It is to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, amen. And we've run out of time today. Join us again because we're just getting started.